Could take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. We're going to look at a couple verses here and see where we go. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 15. And I'm going to read it to you from the Working Translation, which is it's a translation that was put together by a lot of people who study the Greek a lot, you know, more intricately, and then they word it in such a way that it communicates maybe more clearly in modern English than the King James Version might, which was written 400 years ago, give or take. So, if you got Romans 8:15, we're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And like I said, I'm going to just read it to you from the Working Translation here. It says, "So you have not received a spirit of bondage to again cause fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship, making you sons, whereby we shout, Abba, that is, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And since we're children, then we're heirs also. First of all, heirs of God, and secondly, joint heirs with Christ, so that if we do suffer together, we shall also be glorified together as heirs." Verse 15 says, you have not received a spirit of bondage to again cause fear, but you've received a spirit of sonship, making you sons, whereby we shout, Abba, that is, Father. And that word Abba, it's a Hebrew word, or Aramaic word, whatever it is. It's not English. It would sort of correspond to what we would say, daddy, or da-da. You know, it's not a formal term. You know, where I don't think I ever addressed my earthly father as Mr. Sloan. I don't think I ever did. Mr. Sloan, could I have this? Mr. Sloan, could you take me to the basketball game? Mr. Sloan, I don't think I ever did that. If I did, it would have been as a spoof. You know, as I did. That's just how I talked to him because he was my father. And an interesting thing about, you know, sometimes I was thinking recently about a family photograph I saw of a certain family, very influential family. And, you know, it had the older gentleman who fathered, you know, then his children had children, so on and so forth. And all of the youngsters in that family, they still had the same last name as the father who had amassed this great, you know, financial whatever. You know, and they were part of what he had, not because of anything that they did, just because they were related to him. You know, he was their grandfather, you know, for some of them. And it wasn't that they did anything to get it. He did all the work. They just got it by relationship. And that sort of is involved in that. It says, we've received the spirit of sonship, whereby it says cry in the King James, but shout might be a better, you know, understanding for our modern English. We shout, Dad, Father. It's a real, you know, a joyful exclamation. You know, it's not crying like, oh, Father, you know, it's not crying. It's like a joyful expression, an exuberation. Dad, wow. Boy. And when, you know, you think about that, it's sort of involved within that is, what did we do to deserve having what we have? Really, we did about as much to deserve having what we have spiritually as we did to deserve being born physically. I mean, what did anybody here do to deserve getting born physically? You just popped out one day and there you were. You had done nothing. Maybe somebody else had done work to get you here, but you had done nothing. I had done nothing. I just popped out and here I was. And it's a lot like that with the things of God. Not that we did nothing, but almost. You know, it says if you confess in Romans, 10:9? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, pop, out you come. That's it. It's almost like saying, if you confess that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, you know, it's not real difficult, right? It's just, yep, there's the sun, there it goes. Yeah, it does. Okay, now you live forever. You know, it's not what we did. It was the work that was done for us. And we cry, Abba, Father. And I guess you could turn to Romans 15, I guess. We'll look at that before we go some other place here. Romans chapter 15. Who'd like to read verse 4?
All right. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Right. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. A thing that you might think about by way of comparison. Jesus Christ paid everything that was required for us to be completely redeemed, so that now that he's paid that price, God has been able to make available more than had been available before that price was paid. And included within the greater, you know, if you have, the greater automatically includes the lesser. If things were available before that price was paid, good things from God were available before that price was paid, then those things would not be excluded from what we have available after the price was paid. It's sort of like, if you can pick up 100 pounds, would you be able to pick up 5? Most likely. You know, included within the greater, the lesser is automatically there. And I thought with this Abba Father, you know, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. If we could look at some of the people who had relationships with God before the price was paid by Jesus Christ, then that might sort of give us a point of comparison. You know, we have more than was available previously, so we would have at least this much plus. So if you look at Genesis 18, we're just going to look at a couple places back in the Old Covenant stuff before Jesus Christ paid the price and see what kind of relationship some of these people had with God. You know, it said in Romans it's written for our learning, right? So, you know, in a sense this would be, we could, how would you say it? Not that it would be limiting scriptures, but it would sort of set, give us an idea that we could not possibly have less than what we're going to read about here. It wouldn't be possible. We have more, so we would have to have at least as much as sort of like a basis that we could build upon. Could not be, possibly be less available to us. So in Genesis chapter 18, we'll start in verse 20. It says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'm going to go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I'll know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Have you ever had anybody, well, have you ever heard anybody ask somebody else the question, "Are you an idiot?" Ever heard anybody say something like that? That's kind of like what this question here is. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? There are some questions that are almost a slap in the face just for somebody to ask you the question. Abraham's asking God, are you also going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. Now, if you read the previous information about Abraham, you can learn already, Abraham had a tremendous respect for God. He had a tremendous love for God. He had proven that with his life. And that has to be factored in here. You have to understand the stuff that's written before about Abraham. He wasn't just some punk off the street saying this. He was a man, he had proven to God his love for God. And he asked God, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And it's a wonderful thing to see the relationship that God and this person had. So that's what he asked him in the last part of verse 23, then verse 24, peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That'd be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26, and the Lord said, who the H do you think you are to talk to me like that?
No.
No, he didn't say that, did he?
No.
And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the joint, I'll spare the place for their sakes. You know, he's talking, he's conversing with him. He said, you know, if I find 50 righteous, I'll spare them. He did not say, who the H do you think you are to talk to me that way? They had a relationship here. You know, it was a mutual, like love, a mutual respect. It wasn't like God loved Abraham, but Abraham did not love God, or it was not that Abraham loved God, but God did not love Abraham. It was a mutual thing there. They had a mutual, like, reverence, a mutual love for each other. And that's how come they could talk to each other this way. The Lord said, you know, if I find 50, I'll spare the place. Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and I'm just dust and ashes. Which is, yeah, that's a thought, huh? You know, you're just dust and ashes, and you're talking to the guy that created the heavens and the earth. And Abraham realized what he was doing. And so he didn't talk to him anymore after that. Well, let's see. Verse 28. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. So even after he realized, you know, I'm made of the dust, this guy that I'm talking to created the heavens and the earth, he keeps on talking to him. Does it look like he's afraid of God? Doesn't really look that way, does it? Not exactly. Verse 28. Abraham said, behold, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, but dust and ashes. First, oh, we read that. Verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Will you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it. Now that tells you that God knows how to do math. Because he said, if there lack 5 of the 50, God said, let's see, 50 minus 5. If there's 45, so God knows how to do math. You'd figure that. That was just a joke. Verse 29. And he, Abraham, spoke unto him, the Lord, yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30. You know, if you notice before, he started with 50, then he goes down to 45, then he goes down to 40. He's taking it by fives. Well, nuts to the fives, let's take it by tens. You know, instead of going from 40 to 35 to 30 to 25 to 20, nuts to 35, how about 30? He said, you know, if there's 30 there, we're cool. Verse 31, and he said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he, the Lord, said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. You know, they're really in a negotiation sort of a thing here. Does this sort of indicate that Abraham did not care one bit what happened to Sodom or Gomorrah?
No.
It doesn't communicate that at all, does it? Abraham apparently had a real genuine concern for that place. He's praying for it. Did he know that the place was wicked? I think the Lord had already told him. You know, he knew, and yet he still had a concern for the people that were there. And God was listening to Abraham, and Abraham was, you know, he was expressing his concern to God. He realized, I'm just dust and ashes, and I'm talking to the guy that created the heavens and the earth. And even after he realized that, he kept talking to him. Hey, what about 40? Well, what about 30? Well, how about if there's 20? You know, and he knew, I'm just made out of the dust that this, and he kept talking to him. He had a great reverence for God. He had a great love for God, and he was not afraid of God. And God, you know, apparently did not get all ticked off at Abraham by the way that Abraham was talking to him, because God kept talking with Abraham. And God kept agreeing, okay, you know, listen, so you want 40? All right, I won't destroy it. You know, they had a real, like a give and take sort of a relationship. It said in Romans 15, we shout, Abba, Father. And we got more than what Abraham had. You know, he was not born of incorruptible seed. It just wasn't available yet. Abraham was not blessed with all spiritual blessings. It just wasn't available yet. And this is how Abraham talked to God. And we can shout, Abba, you know, like Dad. You know, he was... Does it look like Abraham was uptight? He was, you know, tense and rigid? No. He was, you know, he knew, I'm just dust and ashes, but I'm talking. You know, I got a concern on my heart, and this is what it is. And God didn't say, you watch how you talk to me, boy. He was just open ears and open heart, and they communed together. You know, and it says, weak shout, Abba, Father. This is like, it couldn't possibly be that we got less than what Abraham had. Where'd we stop here? Verse 32, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. So, and that word communing sometimes is translated talking, speaking. You know, they rapped together. It was, you know, we might use the word fellowship, had a conversation, shared hearts, whatever. You know, they were, you get the idea that they were, each one was open with the other one. God was open with Abraham. He said, okay, I'll not do it for 30's sake. I'll not do it for 20. And Abraham was open with God. How about if there's only 10? You know, they were just, you know, God wasn't afraid of Abraham, and Abraham wasn't afraid of God. God had a reverence for Abraham. Abraham had a reverence for God. They each had a love for each other. It was a mutual, like, two-way thing. And they could just talk, you know. And we got more than what Abraham had. And we can shout for joy, Dad! You know, and we can have that same openness with God, that same reverence for God, and just share with them and not be afraid that, you know, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Go ahead and say the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, if you do and it's okay, that didn't really come out right. I mean, have you ever done that with people where you're really comfortable with somebody and you say something and as the words are coming out of your mouth, you're saying, that just didn't sound right. Mm-hmm. So then you say, you know, wait, that didn't sound right. Let me try again. You ever done that? Mm-hmm. You can do that with God. It's okay. You know, I better shut up. Let's go to Exodus 32, please. Look at another one, hopefully right quick. Exodus chapter 32. Let's see. You can read the stuff that goes before. Some bad things happened. Actually, you know what? Let's just, Exodus 32, look at verse 31. After the stuff that happened, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people has sinned a little itsy bitsy teensy weensy sin.
No.
No, it was a great sin. This was no joke here. This people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. After God brought them out of Egypt, then they made this other thing and said, well, this is what brought us the deliverance. That didn't make God very happy at all. Verse 32, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of the book which you have written. Which would mean, in essence, you take my name off of the list of those who are going to be in the resurrection of the just. Would you say that's putting a lot on the line? That's putting pretty much everything on the line. If you won't forgive their sin, what did it say? Blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. You just take my name off the list of those that get eternal life. That's jeopardizing about all that there is to jeopardize, right? Pretty much. You know, and this is how, this was Moses' heart toward God in forgiving this, not Moses' sin, but the sin of other people. It was no skin off of Moses' back in one sense. And yet, look at how Moses responded to that. If you don't forgive their sin, you just take my name off the list. That's some pretty straight talk, right? Does it look like Moses was afraid to talk to God that way? You think Moses was just trying to to bluff God? That he didn't really mean it, but he was just trying to bluff God into something? Kind of don't think so. You read about Moses, that just wasn't the kind of guy he was. He was straight at you and it was what it was. So when he said this to God, don't get the idea that he was just trying to call God's bluff. He meant it. If you don't forgive their sin, take my name off the list. And again, like Abraham, look at the concern that he had for others. And look at the openness of his heart and what he jeopardized. I mean, he jeopardized everything that he had, not only right then, but throughout all of eternity. He said, just take it all. I don't want it if you don't do this. And God, verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, who do you think you are to talk to me that way? Is that what he said to him? No, he said. And the Lord said, whosoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now again, we got more than they had. We don't get this. We sin against God, even if it's really, really bad. Once we're God's children, there's no sin that we could possibly commit where our name would get blotted out of the book, so to speak. We got incorruptible seed. We got more than they had. Also, might bear in mind, Moses did not have incorruptible seed either. Moses' name potentially could have got, you know, taken off the list, so to speak. But it's, again, his openness with God. He was not afraid of God, you know, and God was really reverent and respectful and loving of Moses, the relationship that they had. In chapter 33, let's see, we'll skip on down. Let's just look at verse 11. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, how? Face to face, as a man talks to his friend. That's kind of, you don't get the idea that they had a real formal, stiff, rigid relationship, do you? Doesn't really seem that way. I mean, if you're with a friend, you don't always make sure you're dressed up, you know, dressed to the nines, your hair is just right. That's always a concern that I have, you know, getting my hair just right. You know, I got my aftershave on, a suit and tie, because my friend, I'm going to be with my friend. You know, make sure the house is all clean. I use the proper right language. Oh, Lord, who'd want to be a friend with somebody like that? You know, they come in, you're in your socks. You know, your hair is a mess. Maybe you didn't shave for 2 days. You know, the house is a mess because whatever. Who cares? That's your friend. It says the Lord spoke to Moses face to face like a man talks to his friend. They didn't really have, wouldn't seem like, if this is true, which it is, not a real formal, rigid relationship at all. And it says in Romans 8:15, we cry, Dad, Father. Ours is not a formal relationship with God either. You know, Jesus Christ paid everything. We didn't do anything for it. And it was just given to us that we could be God's children. And these are people who were not born of God's seed. And look at the relationship they had. And we got more. In Psalm 139, we'll close with just some verses here. You know, it said, what was that thing in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning. You know, and some of what we could learn is, if those people that lived back then, before Jesus Christ even paid the price, if they could have that kind of relationship, you know, that could be almost, you know, to my way of thinking, that would be like a minimum level. It could not possibly be less than that. You know, if I have more because of what Jesus Christ did, you know, that would be like the foundation, and it just goes up from there. It couldn't possibly be less because we got more. And to see, you know, and it's not a thing, you know, it's a like a development thing too between us and God. You know, not where a person gets born again today and tomorrow they might not have, you know, that thing like Moses and like Abraham had with God. But as a person builds in their heart the things of God and learns the information that God's given and they get to know God better, then they can grow into that and beyond because we got more to where they could talk to God just like Abraham or Moses, you know, and have that communion with God because we got God's Spirit. You know, they did too, Abraham and Moses did, but even the Spirit from God which they had lacked the capability of the Spirit of God that we have. We have more because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, not because of what we did, you know, and it's terrific. Psalm 139, we'll just read some verses here, starting in verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. That's that figure of speech where it's the ends. Well, a lot of times you ever heard somebody use the phrase, well, the long and the short of it is. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. That's the same sort of thing. You know my down sitting and my uprising. Yeah, everything. It includes everything in between. You know what I'm doing. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. That always makes me chuckle. Because, you know, I think of it like physically. Here comes a thought. You know, it's 5 miles away now. When that thought hits my brain, a lot of times I do not even understand that thought when it's right here. He understood it when it was way over there. You understand my thought afar off. I don't know if that's what that verse means or not, but I think of that, you know, you understand it afar off. Verse 3, you surround my path and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. Now, this is for somebody that was not a son of God, because it just wasn't available yet. This person that wrote this psalm, they could not cry or shout, Abba, Father, like we can, because they were not a child of God by birth. You know, and this is what this person, their relationship that they could have with God. Verse 5, you've beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. Where am I going to go from your spirit? Or where am I going to flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You know, reading these verses, we could think about, we have Christ within us. Did the person who wrote this psalm have Christ within them? No. This is just because it wasn't available yet. So if he could say those things, you know, if I ascend up into heaven, you're there. Well, this person did not even have Christ in them. Christ hadn't even come yet. You know, and yet God was with this person that way. We certainly have more than this person. You know, there's no place, I don't believe. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'm there, you're there. It doesn't say you're in me. It says you're there. You know, if we have God in Christ in us, which is pretty close, maybe even closer than being with us. Yes? Yeah? Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness is going to cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness doesn't hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have possessed my reins. A better word instead of possessed would be built or created my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I forget that. Covered me in my... Something like, I think this is the one. Oh yeah, here, well, let's keep going. Verse 14, I will praise you for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Some of those verses, some of those words in there, I think it's when I was made in secret, something like when I was an unformed mass, something like that. I think it's that phrase, when I was made in secret, when I was an unformed mass, meaning, you know, I was an embryo, basically. I was just a glob inside of a womb somewhere, you know, and curious about your eyes, verse 16, did see my substance, yet being imperfect. Because it was still just a glob. It was in process, but it was still just a glob. My substance was yet unperfect. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. It does not say, when I awake, you are still in me, does it? I'm still with you. It doesn't say, you are still in me. And we have God in us. We have Christ in us. You know, we have so much more than was available to these people. And, you know, so when we read in Romans 8 about the Spirit that we've received, how we can shout, Abba, you know, that some of those scriptures could be like a, you know, like a minimum standard that, if they had that, we certainly have minimum that, and we can go into the intimacy of the relationship that we can have with God. You know, Abraham had that, Moses had that, whoever wrote that psalm, they had that. We got more than they had. And it also sort of shows you God's desire that if they had that, and that wasn't, if that was good enough for God, why would he have sent Jesus Christ? I mean, I know redemption still needed to be accomplished, but he could have said, okay, I'll redeem them, and they'll have the same thing as Abraham and Moses had. It'll just be on a permanent level. But he didn't. We got more. So that shows you a little bit about God's heart, too, that God must really want for people not just to be intimate with him. God must want to be intimate with them, which is great. You know, it's that mutual thing like Abraham and God had, like Moses and God had, where God never said to those guys, hey, what are you talking to me that way for? Don't you know who I am? He never said that to them, not in those records that we read. He did. There was one place where he told Moses, you know, Moses had done something. God told him, here's going to be the result of that action that you did. And then later on, Moses was saying, oh, you know, how about this? And God said, don't talk to me about this anymore. And Moses didn't. You know, so it was, they were still, had a great relationship. But, you know, even in that great relationship, they were honest with each other. You know, and how, you know, if that's what they had, God must really desire to have that, like, intimate relationship with people. Not just that we can go to him that way, but that he can be that way with us. And so I thought that was some neat stuff to look at in light of that thing in Romans 8:15 that, you know, we're children, we have the spirit of sonship whereby we cry or shout, Abba, Father.
Thank you.
That's it.
Thanks, John.